Romans 2, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, do by nature the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Let's pray. O Lord, we recognize that we have no goodness apart from you, and that you alone are worthy of our worship, that You were the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory and our adoration and our service through our obedience. Please make that possible through your Spirit. Please take our hearts and refine them however you see fit, that we may serve you perfectly, serve you righteously, only through Christ and His grace. Pray for this body that you grow it, that you mature it into a fuller and richer and deeper understanding of you, and that we recognize that you are the good news, that your salvation is what we rest our hope upon. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 10 this week. I missed last week, so I don't know. I tried to get online and listen to the sermon. It's not up for whatever reason. And there is a theme happening in David's life here. In two episodes in a row, and he's showing kindness. And that's going to be part of my topic today. So not being privy to what was taught last week, there could be some repetition here because that was a topic last week. But that's okay. Sometimes we need to hear it often, early and often. Repetition, repetition, repetition. So we're going to read through chapter 10, the whole chapter. It happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanan his son reigned in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun, their lord, do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Therefore, Hanan took David's servants, shaved off their heads, off half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. And when the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and from the king of Maacah 1,000 men, and from Ishtob 12,000 men. Now when David heard it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah, Beth Rehob, Ishtob, and Maacah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the battle line was against him before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. Then he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for me, then I will come help you. Be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before them. And when the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. So Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. When the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered together. Then Hadarezer, sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam. And Shobach, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in battle array against David and fought with him. Then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 700 charioteers and 40,000 horsemen of Syrians and struck Shobach, the commander of their army, who died there. And when all the kings who were servants to Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them, so the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon anymore. So we see this pattern of that for whatever reason, David has been placed upon his heart to show kindness. We saw it last week. I don't know what all you guys talked about, but he wanted to show kindness to the house of Saul. And now he's wanting to show kindness to this son of the king of Ammon, because he had shown kindness to him, was the answer. Now, I thought it was interesting. In both of these cases, it's kings. And it makes me a little curious and wonder what's going on in David's life. That maybe there is a reverence or a bias towards the kingship. Seemed like I saw hints of that in him in the past. And I had talked about that several weeks ago, about how he seems to have maybe a blind spot when it came to Saul, and in that he only had good things to say always, and it was don't touch God's anointed. He's the king. And he had this lamentation for him, and he sang wonderful things about him, said, and Saul's this wonderful guy, never bringing up Saul's sin, never bringing up the bad side of Saul. So there seems to be a little imbalance there in his life. But not that it's bad to lift up the good things that people do, even the good things that bad people do. But maybe there's a lack of balance, maybe a bias in David. It could be affecting this situation. We don't know. We don't know for sure. But this king is a bad king. And who remembers something that he did that can tell us what was it about this king? Anyone remember? He back in 1 Samuel, he is introduced, and he is the one, Nahash. He's the one that made that bargain with some of the tribes of Israel, where he said, I'm going to pluck one of your eyes, or your right eye out, or you can die. He gave them that ultimatum, and he gave them a week to try to get some help. Well, that king's a pretty nasty king too. I mean, Saul had committed mass murder. He had his nasty side. This king, if he's capable of coming up with that kind of, seems a little twisted. You know, what else has he done? He's probably a pretty bad guy. But David's wanting to show him kindness. So, question on the table is that proper? Was David acting rightly there? We're going to look at that. And I tend to think that he was. I think it's biblical. So, but we're going to look at why and what exactly this means. But we don't know the heart. You know, oftentimes the context is not going to fully reveal that. We don't know what David was thinking. But outwardly, what was it? Can we say biblically outwardly that it was an act of kindness? We're going to want y'all to be meditating on that question, thinking about that, and as we look at into the issue of kindness. So who can anyone tell me something about kindness biblically? Can I get any volunteers? Fruit of the Spirit, someone said. Very good. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. And so it is a heart disposition. Kindness is our desire. It's a desire toward others for their benefit, that we want the good for other people. And that is God working in us when we have that desire. So it's a good opportunity for us. It's come before us. If we meditated last week, we can do it again. How is desire operating in my life? Am I desiring the good of others? If you are, great. If you see that as a weakness, this is as an opportunity today. God's brought the topic before us to meditate on. When you interact with others, most of us, probably all of us here, when we're interacting, we're probably showing some outward works of kindness toward others as a routine. We do it to get along. We do it, go along, get along. What are we feeling inside? Is God operating? Are we having thoughts for their benefit when we do that? Or are we just going through the motions? Or worse, we're showing some kind of outward pleasantness and kindness for our own benefit. And we do that. Oftentimes we do. We are self-centered. And we think of ourselves. Well, this is God continually calling us back through His Word. Remind us here, we see David's act. Is it from the heart? Are we doing that for our own benefit? Or are we doing benefit of the person that we're interacting with? Is it truly a work of kindness? So that's something for us to be thinking about. But that inward disposition God puts in us as believers, that's through the Spirit, it manifests. It manifests outwardly in works of kindness. And we need to examine our lives. Are we outwardly showing kindness toward others? And what is that? What is outward kindness? You need to be thinking right now, can somebody name a kind act you've done toward someone lately? Now I know when I get asked questions like this, a lot of times I have brain freeze from the pulpit. I say, I know I've done something kind. Mine's racing. I can't think of anything. It's probably happens to you. But, or something somebody's done kind to you. Be thinking about that. And, you know, nobody has to answer, but it's good to be thinking on this topic today. God's brought it before us. And what is an act of kindness? Well, I would think that one of your primary general ways that we know that we're being kind toward others quite often is, are we obeying God? It's kind of a generality. Are we obeying God in our lives? If we are, and we're following God, chances are we're being kind to others. And we are almost by definition quite often. Just by dealing, for example, dealing honestly in our business dealings or whatever, you're not lying and you're not stealing when you do that, and you're benefiting someone else and yourself. And if you're doing it, that's an outward show. It doesn't tell us the heart, but it is an outward work of kindness. And there are lots of specific commands God gives us that would apply to the people around us to benefit them. And they're objective, and we can look and we can discern whether or not it was an outward work of kindness. But there are also lots of other kinds of works that we do that maybe aren't so specific. We maybe might not be able to open our Bibles and say, hey, that was a work of kindness. Because God works individually with each one of us in our lives. And He works within the cultural context. And cultures differ. And what people like differ. And what benefits people differ depending on their lifestyle and how they've grown up. And so sometimes it's hard to tell for sure if something is a work of kindness. And God operates, though, in that individual way, and it's somewhat subjective because of that. It's subjective to the culture. In a sense, it is objective because the culture determines it. But we operate in those general principles of like, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So when we do that, that was an outward expression of kindness toward others. But see, it's different for you and me. It's going to manifest differently because doing unto others is different sometimes for each one of us. But they will be consistent and they will not contradict the objective and what God's Word says to do. But it can manifest in different ways. And I don't want us, also on this topic of kindness, I want to encourage us to be careful not to conflate this cultural kindness with the spiritual biblical kindness that we were just talking about, a fruit of the Spirit. We smile at someone at the checkout at Walmart. Or they smile at us. It gives us a warm, fuzzy feeling. We call that kindness. And that person has a kind personality. And we say things like that. Well, oftentimes, sometimes that may be the fruit of the Spirit, but oftentimes it's not. And in the world acts kind all the time, right, in that way. That's not biblical kindness. Not always. But again, it can be. It depends on the situation. Depends on your heart. But we don't want to conflate those. We want to understand that there's a semantic range there. When we say kindness in that way, we're not talking about biblical kindness necessarily. So we don't want to conflate them. We don't want to ascribe a moral nature to that person's act, because it may not be moral. It may be immoral. We don't know their hearts. They may be unbeliever. They smile at you at Walmart just to keep their job. It has nothing to do with godliness. It has nothing to do with the fruit of the Spirit. That can be the case. So we got to be careful that we don't ascribe that spiritual nature to all these acts of pleasantness. But they have their place, and they can be spiritual. And we want to be pleasant toward others. We want to consider them. And God says, consider one another. That's part of that act of kindness, considering one another. Stir on good works. But there are plenty of acts, though, that we pretty much can objectively say, and that's not kind, you know. Waitress, she spits in your drink in the back room, brings it out to you. Hard to imagine context where we say, oh, that was kind. I mean, some things we know are unkind, and we have to keep that in mind. Now, what is the purpose of kindness? I'll throw that question out. Does anybody think of the purpose of kindness? Let me ask this. Yes.
To move others towards Christ, so that they might see Christ.
Good answer. That's true. That's part of the puzzle of why God gives us fruit of the Spirit. And our job as believers is to go out and be kind. What does the Bible say that God's kindness does? Leads men to repentance. And so that's part of what's happening. That's part of why God puts it in our hearts to be kind to others. It is part of our mission to lead people to repentance. We are God's tools. He uses us. We are His means of drawing His elect. And part of that process is us being kind to the world. It is a reflection, it is a picture of God's kindness. And I'm going to read that passage real quick to remind us. It's Romans 2, we read. I'm going to read that little section again. Read that in our scripture reading this morning. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? God's kindness is shown through us to the world as a reflection of who God is. Now, the world's not going to see it, and the world's going to take it and use it for their own selfish means. But sometimes God has put somebody in our life and we don't even know it, but God has given them spiritual life. And when they see that kindness, they see something different. Everybody loves that benefit. We all love that feeling of somebody smiles at us at Walmart and they're kind to us. Gives us a warm fuzzy. You know? And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with smiling at somebody at Walmart, and we need to be showing pleasantness. But it benefits them. And when we feed the poor, and that's biblical, God says to do that, and we need to be doing it. When we do it, it benefits them. Makes them feel good. And we've all been real hungry before. Had whatever reason, you missed some meals, and you have that meal, and that's comforting. It feels real good. It's beneficial. But those things have something in common. They're temporary. They're temporal. And they don't last. And that meal, you're going to get hungry again. And that meal goes away. But we're to continue to show kindness to people. And the world, they just want more of that temporary. And they never see But when God opens someone's eyes and we're dealing with them, they get that temporary benefit and it points them to the eternal because they have spiritual eyes now. And they say, "This, boy, this meal you fed me, that's good. But I want more. I want the bread of life." And it's our job to not just do that smile, but to bring the gospel. And some more than others. Some of us have that gift. Some have the gift of evangelism. But God can use our kindness irregardless. And you may be the one that shows kindness and evangelist comes behind you. And that with that softened heart of that man tells him the gospel of how to find that eternal benefit. Repent. And God's elect will do that. They will repent and receive justification, that eternal benefit, salvation in Christ. That is why God gives us fruit of the Spirit. There is a purpose behind it. It's for Him, for His kingdom, for His elect. But it's hard. It can be. The flesh fights against that. And we all experience that. We don't want to be kind. Not too hard here in this room, right? But it gets hard out there in the world. It gets hard to show kindness. I've been through that many times. And right now, I'm at my work situation. I work with some pretty good people now, but I've shared this before in the times past. I've had difficulties having to be kind to people who were evil, who were really blatantly evil. I've had several of them in my life. It's difficult. That's what we're called to do. We don't just be kind to each other here. And I want to read one passage about that that tells us about that in Luke 6. I'm going to get you all to turn there because this is a good one. This is the fundamental passage, and I've gone with this so many times. I think it's fundamental. I think I struggle with it, and I know God has points me there and says, "You need to deal with this." So I go back to it a lot in my meditations, in my study. Luke 6, verse 32 through 36, I'm going to read. "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, to what credit is you of you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that of you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive such back." So that's talking about, that's similar to what I'm talking about right here in this room, but it's not the same because sinners, we, Lord willing, we're kind to each other here quite often, and it's not to receive something back. It's not just because you do good to me. So we do it for spiritual reasons here. You know, it's a mixed bag, but we do it. So it's not the same, but still easier. It's a lot easier in this room when we're not going to get rejected than it is out in the world. Or in general, we're not going to be treated bad here. That's kind of what he's getting at here. That the world does that, and then they may not do it with the heart we do it. But hey, if I'm getting somebody back and I'm among friends, real easy, you know. "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, for you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." That's what's difficult. That's what we can meditate on today and learn from. And God, Lord willing, will move us ahead in sanctification. Mortify this flesh that fights against this. Fights hard. To be kind to unthankful and evil. Difficult. Very difficult. So, that's something on the table for us to learn from today. Now what? We have David here, he's shown an act of kindness. Let's assume that was a real act of kindness. It very well could be. What was the reaction? What's the reaction we see? They didn't respond too good. And they didn't believe it. Some skepticism there. And look, and I want to ask this question about what happened here. Were they right to show concern about these men coming to express their mourning? You think so, Jonathan? Me too. I think there is a foundation. There's a reason. It's rational to be concerned there, because the evidence of the world tells us that spies exist. That back then they were probably common. You had a lot of these city-states fighting each other, trying to find each other's weaknesses. Probably wise of them to be concerned there. So there's nothing wrong with that. But where they go out of bounds here is these accusation. They make accusation against these men, which amounts to false witness, right? And because they had no foundation or basis for that accusation. Our beliefs, they believe these men were spies. Our beliefs need to be grounded in rationality. They need to be grounded in evidence. That's why God says to have witnesses if you're going to have an accusation. And that applies too with other kinds of evidence. We need it. We need some foundation, some reason for saying what we say. And not just our gut feeling. And they probably may have had some emotional reaction to these men. They've seen it in the past and reacted with their gut instincts. I want to remind us today that as spiritual people, we need to be reacting with rationality, with the evidence God's put before us, and not on these gut instincts. And I think this is an important topic. I may chase a rabbit talking about this for a minute, because I've experienced it so often in my life of going down that road, seen it in a lot of other people too, but good godly believers, where we are basing our beliefs on these gut feelings, on emotions, rather than the rational world that God has given us and the evidence that God's put before us. That's not good. And there's different reasons why, I think, and part of it is, I think, we struggle with wanting to be discerning. We want to think that we are in the know, that we have this second sixth sense. Maybe even God speaking to us. I've heard this and seen this, where believers will accuse another believer. There's something not right about that guy. I got this feeling about it. We got to be careful with that kind of thing. You need some basis if you're going to accuse someone, especially another believer. But we do that. Sometimes it's because of its emotionalism rather than rationality. Something may have triggered us about this person's, they're not doing that cultural kindness, the kind of thing that we think they need to do. Whatever reason from our past, someone did us wrong and he reminds me of them. It's just something not right about him. That kind of thing, we think that occasionally. We need to guard ourselves against that kind of thinking, and we need to have the benefit of the doubt. That's showing kindness towards your brother, not accusatory feelings. Based in our beliefs on rationality is kind. Now, with that said, I want to leave room for God's working and God's supernatural even revealing, that God can sometimes supersede all the evidence. God can give you a revelation, and I believe He does that sometimes, but it's not God's norm. And if you feel that God has told you so-and-so, there's something about them that's not right, you need to watch them. Listen to that, yes, but don't accuse that person, because you're not infallible, and it could be that you thinking God's giving you some special revelation, that could be the Antichrist trying to accuse the brethren. So be very careful about that. I've seen it happen. I have felt those feelings myself. So we need to guard against them. We need to be rational with our beliefs. These men falsely accused David's men. They weren't being rational. They probably weren't believers anyway. But we want to watch it. And so it's another lesson from the text for us to learn from here. Now, they had this reaction, and what did they do? They shamed these men. Had their beard shaved half off, cut the back of their breeches out, trying to humiliate them. Not a good thing, is it? Not good. So what can we learn from this as believers? Now, my first reaction, reading through here, was thinking that, kind of feeling sorry for these guys and thinking, that just ain't right. Those guys need to pay for what they done. There's some truth to that. It's wrong. But then the other side of the coin here is, what's what should our reaction be when we're humiliated? How should we feel? And perhaps these men struggle with something we all struggle with all the time, is being embarrassed and feeling humiliated and turning it inwardly and being self-centered. And if you're focusing on that, and it may have been the case with these guys, because it's so, we all do it. This, I mean, it's so common. We begin to focus on ourselves so much, and that's the concern. And oh, woe is me. And David, I think he understood that. And I believe David may have had the right attitude here. And he's condescending to these men. He said, okay, y'all just hide away till things clear up. And I think David, he seems to be reacting very rationally here. He's not overreacting. The text doesn't indicate that he's angry or feels he's been wronged and shamed, and he's not puffing up and prideful about it. But these men, should they have had that feeling? I don't know. I mean, that's a question out on the table to see if anyone else has thoughts on that. But perhaps spiritually, they should have just rejoiced in the opportunity to be humiliated for God's sake here. You know, you could say maybe it doesn't cross a line where you need to defend yourself. They weren't hurt. It was just a physical, you know, outward humiliation. So how should we react to those kinds of things? I personally think that, biblically speaking, we shouldn't be so concerned about that kind of thing. And I appreciate this church because of that. Outward appearances. We should be concerned for what others think, and that's considering them. But what for ourselves? If let's just say Ben, something happened to his beard on the way here. He was accustomed to shave half his beard off. Well, he has an easy solution because our culture, it's okay to come in bald faced, and he didn't want to distract people. He could just stop by, get a razor, shave, and come on, right? But what if you're in a culture where it's very shameful, and that's probably the case here. It's why they hid out. You don't want the bare face in that culture. It was probably very shameful, and they wanted their beards, and it meant everything to have your manly beard, right? So they had to hide out. Well, what if that was the culture here? We should still be willing, and I think Ben should be willing to come on. So his options to shave isn't there, because it's just as shameful or worse than having half the beard. He should be willing to just come on. And we should be accepting him and loving him and lifting him up and encouraging him, even though this is in this awkward situation. Shouldn't have to hide. I mean, I think. Now, that topic's on the table if you think maybe there's a different take we need to have on that. But that's how I would approach that.
I put forward, maybe he's trying to save Hanun's life, because if Joab felt like he got offended, he might go over there and murder Hanun.
Yeah.
I say that tongue in cheek, okay, because anytime Joab feels threatened, something happens to the guy, okay? But, you know, seriously though, that it might have been more for the court opinion, court of the king, people that are around the king. He's easy going. David is easy going, okay? But no, maybe not everybody that's going to be a part of his court. And day in, day out, have to look at this cultural understanding of shaming that was done by the Ammonite could have exasperated the situation and didn't need to be exasperated. And so
right.
He's like, hey,
right,
y'all just sit over here for a little bit. Once your beards get grown, you can come back. We all know what happened, but at least we won't have to look at it day in and day out.
Right.
Not you, but looking at the constantly reminded of their offense
right.
toward us.
Right. And it's, yeah, and do you have something?
Yeah. So this is basically an insult. And when Jesus says someone strikes you in the cheek, turn the other cheek, most people seem to think that was meant less as physical attack and more as an insult.
Right.
Someone insults you, basically turn the other cheek. So
yeah, I wish
he doesn't completely turn the other cheek here, but he doesn't overreact either.
Right. That's the sense I got. Yeah. But the men maybe did it. It's hard to say. It seemed like they may have overreacted a little bit, been too concerned about it. Turning the other cheek, to me, would have the... you'd have the inclination to say, hey, you've shamed me, it's okay. All glory and honor to Jesus Christ alone. I'm not worried about what you've done to me. You know, and to be less concerned about it. It's easy to say, but, you know, I know it's difficult. We all want to present ourselves well, and if something's awkward like that, it's difficult to have that kind of attitude right when you're in the middle of it. But it's good for us to meditate on and think about that. What's going to happen if we are shamed like that? That's a good topic on the table. And it's culturally determined. It's not that big of a deal, except because of its cultural connotations and what the expectations were in the culture. You know, I mean, there are contexts where this isn't a big deal. And I can think of, just from stories I've heard, of this fraternity hazing thing that they do at universities. This is something similar kind of thing they do, these kinds of antics. And I could see that happening, and then shaving the beard off of the new people, their initiation. And everybody's okay with it, you know. And it's all in fun. And this kind of thing happens to millions of people here in the U.S., so it depends on context. And they look back on it with fondness, and it was fun the whole time for them, right? But it can be, I mean, I don't want to jump on that rabbit trail, but that can be, it's not healthy. It can very well be not healthy, and people abuse that. You've had instances where people get hurt real bad in these hazings and even dying, and people have gone to prison involved in this hazing. So it can get out of hand. Bad judgment can happen, but there are countless incidents, though, where it's harmless. Same kind of thing happens here that causes war. It's no big deal in some other context. Because of what it is, it's not a violence. It's not, you know, all out. Because turning the other, slapping on the cheek, like you're talking about, it's a similar thing. If someone wails at your cheek, you know, hard, that's a different than a slap that humiliates you. You know, there is a point, a line you cross where you defend yourself, where you don't just turn the other cheek. You know, that has a specific meaning in that context. Well, this is like that. It wasn't some kind of physical, dangerous situation where their lives were threatened. So, so I appreciate David's reaction. I don't think from the context here, and get your opinions, it doesn't appear that he was ready to go to war about this or anything. But it was their continual misjudgment that led to this war, and the people heard about it. They assumed David's going to go to war. They assumed he's going to be in his wrath, come after them. So they gathered their army up to fight, and that's what triggers David. And he's back, David in a corner now. You've got an army built up about to attack, and he steps up and has to defend. That's the take I'm getting from this. But there's consequences to sin, and they sinned, and they ended up paying dearly for it. Probably a lot of them lost a lot of resources, a lot of freedom. They were conquered by David. They were his servants now. Need to think before you act and follow God's commands. So, I got a few points of kind of a summary application for us before we close. Obey God despite the consequences. David, I'm assuming, giving him benefit of the doubt, that was an act of kindness on his part. And should he have or not have done that, knowing it could lead to war, we have to be obedient to God despite what might happen. And if he was led to do that as a true act of kindness from his heart, he needed to do it, regardless of the consequences. But while we're on this topic, as I'm closing, what do y'all think about his act of wanting to comfort the son in his father's death? Was it an act of kindness? What do y'all think? Anybody? I would say...
It says say he sent servants to console him. That's the word that's used, so you know, it doesn't say he sent servants to try to win his favor, you know, or anything like that.
Right.
So remember how would scripture say? Scripture says he sent to console. Consolation is an act of kindness.
Mourn with those who mourn would fall under that, right? So, at least in an outward sense, we could say that it was an act of obedience in that sense of God encourages us to do that, to mourn with those who mourn.
Also, you mentioned that Nahash was possibly a violent dude. But Nahash is dead, and David's actions are toward the son, not toward the father. So, he's also following the principle of not condemning the next generation based on the previous.
Yeah.
Well, he says, I'll show, and the King James says, I'll show kindness. He says, I will show kindness unto Hanan, the son of Nahash. The ESV says, I will show loyalty. I will show loyalty the way that his father showed loyalty to me. And I think that kind of gives a picture of balance on what is being put forward here. I will deal loyally, is what it says here. I will deal loyally with Hanan, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. And I did not look back. Are you familiar with where he had the encounter with Nahash beforehand?
I don't think the Bible addresses that. I think I've tried to research that, and what the kind of act it was of his, we're not sure.
Okay.
But kind of in that
sense, loyalty is to stand with. So in the sense of standing with, saying that I acknowledge that you have lost this guy, and this guy stood with me, I stand with you, I'm here. Just to let you know that I acknowledge what just happened. Kindness, I mean, in the sense of the direction of where we go with kindness, the spirit, fruit of the spirit, I take it as a grain of salt. I don't know. I mean, right. I look at who David is, and I would say, I would go more in the direction of saying that it really was kindness than not, because David is a believer.
That was my take. Yeah.
But I don't think there's enough information to really flesh out.
Right. But outwardly, it looks that way, because, I mean, it does kind of go along with the command of God to mourn with those who mourn.
And he has a reason for it. I mean, a connection to do it. A previous relationship, apparently.
Yeah. Okay. All right. The second point was, do not be quick to judge others, but use discernment. And we talked about that earlier, that we want to base our judgments. Are these men wrongly judged? David's servants. Be very careful in our own lives that we don't do that. That we use rational judgment based on evidence that God has put before us, and that we discern the spirits. That God's special revelation to us, until it's accompanied, because I would thank God if He's going to give you a revelation that somebody's evil, He's going to follow that up with some evidence later. Watch for that. If that doesn't come on, question that spirit that's telling you that. Humble ourselves.
Can I speak to that previous point?
Yes.
Okay. So, I think of the children of Israel as they first came into the land of Canaan. The Gibeonites came to them, and all evidence said, no issues here. They said that they come from a far country, this, that, and the other. And their lack of discernment got them in a real bind. Their lack of willingness to, and I'm going to kind of be loose with the term accused, got them in a real bind, because they did not pray about it, seek the Lord's face in this matter. And I do really appreciate the what you're putting forward there about not accusing. But accusation, and then I guess this is up for definition, I just, if y'all agree with this, but I would see accusation as more of a thing of what you put forward in front of others, rather than what is between you and that other person. If I perceive, brother, that you are moving in a wrong direction. But I have no evidence. It's just a spirit-to-spirit interaction. Kindness would say that I obey what God has said and just talk with you about it. Ask you, hey, I've got this sense, I've got this indication. Are you willing to talk about this? And I don't know, I would not see that as an accusation. Now, it has to do with the attitude with which it's brought. I mean, you know, if somebody did walk up to you and say, hey, but it's a defaming, I think that has more the issue with the accusation, where I am causing others to have a negative opinion without facts to back up the negative opinion that I'm putting forward. But there is a responsibility that we have one to another to consider one another and to provoke to love and to good works and not allow to just say, well, there's nothing obviously sinful going on. Just let it be. And by the time that there's something obvious going on, they've gone a long way down the road. It's a lot harder to turn around and come back than if when the Spirit did give us indication, we didn't move on that.
Right.
So I think that there's a balance. I see scripturally there's a balance in the way that we do it.
I agree. That's what I was getting at with. We need to leave room for God to. God's discernment, because God will reveal to us apart from evidence, but it's going to come out, I think, eventually. You know, God's going to, if nothing ever outwardly manifests, then you got a question. Maybe you're just having some emotions there, some feelings. Maybe it wasn't God. All right, the third summary point was humble ourselves and turn the other cheek. And that's always something we need to go back to as prideful people. To be reminded, this is a good passage here to remind us, be humble. If someone humiliates us, we need to let that roll off of us as best we can. We need to realize that God alone is worthy of honor and glory and power, not us. Don't be self-concerned. Be concerned for the glory of God. And we can glorify Him with that attitude when somebody tries to humiliate us. Okay. I'm going to close this in prayer. Dear Lord God, we do thank You for Your blessings, for Your word, and for a reminder today that to seek to be kind to the world, and to seek their good, to be humble, to give You all praise and glory and honor in that. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, before I close, I'm going to see if there's any more comments or issues with the text there.
One note I appreciated, somebody made a comment, and I think you may have mentioned that the kindness is subjective and yet objective. And the song we sang a couple weeks ago, there's a wideness in God's mercy. And the first verse says, there's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in His justice, which is more than liberty. And understanding how justice and mercy are linked, that acting justly is the ultimate act of mercy for someone, and that our definition of kindness and mercy, those using those words interchangeably, have to be found in the scripture, otherwise they become emotional. And even though to the world it may appear that we're being harsh, if we're acting according to scripture,
that's right,
then we can rest in our consciences assured and at peace with the fact that we have treated them in a godly way. And there are situations where those things are hard to search out, and you have to go back to the principles and say, what does the scripture say about this? And you know, and there'll be people who disagree and say, you know, because our culture glorifies toleration, and kindness and toleration are very often confused. And so there needs to be a discernment about that.
Absolutely.
Where is the objective standard, and from what point do we say here and no further, despite what the world would say you should do?
You're bringing up a real good point that I didn't address, and that it kind acts, sometimes they don't give you that warm fuzzy. They don't make people feel good. And we need to be willing to be kind even when people don't appreciate it in that way, even though we know it's going to hurt their feelings or whatever. We need to be kind in obedience to God.
The Bible never says to be nice, it's to be kind.
Right. And niceness is that
niceness
word.
Niceness is the warm fuzzy.
Yeah, it is the word that we probably should use more instead of kind to these, even though they can overlap. A nice can be kind, depending on context.